Today on The Journey.
When we encounter Jesus, then He gives us His Holy Spirit that lives within us, and we have the strength, we have the power, we have the desire to live a life pleasing to Him.
Whenever we fall into trials, which is all too often in these shadow lands, we long for someone who has the strength to lift us out of our predicament. In this half hour, Ron Moore shows us the only one whose power is sufficient to our troubles and how we can experience it in our lives. Also, to help stoke your spiritual fire, we want to send you a copy of Ron's book, Ignite. In it, you'll discover a step-by-step journey that leads to a heart ignited by grace. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more details later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Power on the Journey.
On April the 18th, 1906, the earth shook, and then it opened, and the city of San Francisco lay in ruins. 225,000 of the city's 400,000 residents lost their homes. 500 city blocks were burned. Unfortunately, the response to the tragedy was almost as bad as the tragedy itself. Fires raged throughout the city and continued to destroy building after building. The fire chief of the city, who had all the plans in place, named Dennis Sullivan, was a man who might have organized a coherent response to the fires. But he was fatally injured when a hotel fell on his house. Some historians say his loss was the single biggest tragedy of the earthquake. The leader was gone, and the town lived in chaos. 1900 years before the events in San Francisco, followers of Jesus Christ experienced an earthquake of their own. Their world was shaken as they watched their leader, beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross in the humiliation of public execution, heard his last cries from the cross, even asking why God the Father had forsaken him, watched him breathe his last, watched as his body was tightly wrapped in burial cloth, and now he had been in the tomb for 3 days. The experience of these events dulled every promise that Jesus had made about the future. Without their leader, uncertainty and confusion gripped the early followers of Jesus. Without the leader, chaos follows. We're involved in a series of 4 sermons titled Following the Leader. And during this series of sermons, our focus is on Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. So with great excitement, these women hurried back to tell the disciples. You can imagine the disciples would be very excited too to hear this news, wouldn't you? That's what the women expected. But they did not get the reception that they were looking for. You see, on the cross, the hope of the early followers had died along with Jesus. The hearts of the disciples were in turmoil. And they were trying to figure out how to piece together what they had heard Jesus say and what they had seen Jesus do and what they had heard Jesus promise them about the future and what they had just seen happen on that hill as Jesus died on the cross. Look at verse 11. The disciples, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I want you to note that. The very first reaction to the empty tomb, that is nonsense. That is empty talk. That is a fictitious tale. After all we have seen Jesus go through, after all we have watched, how could we be so gullible as to believe that He is somehow alive? Only Peter showed a bit of curiosity. Look at verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what might have happened. Now here's what I conclude as I read those first few verses of Luke chapter 24. The empty tomb in and of itself was not convincing proof. The empty tomb left the women alarmed. They've taken the body of Christ. Left the disciples skeptical. That's nonsense. And left Peter confused, wondering what in the world had happened. It took something much more significant than an empty tomb to change the minds and the hearts and the actions of the early followers of Jesus. And you know what? It takes something more than an empty tomb to change our minds and our hearts and our actions as well. What would it take for these early followers of Jesus to conclude that He truly was alive? And what would it take for you? What would it take for me to conclude that Jesus really is who He said He was? And that He really is alive. The same day that these disciples heard the report, two of them left Jerusalem, where they were, and walked to a little village called Emmaus, southwest, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as you might expect, they were talking about everything that had happened in Jerusalem with Jesus. And as they were walking, a person joined them on their journey. Look at chapter 24, verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" In other words, where have you been? You must have just gotten into town to ask a question like that. Jesus said, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." And they explained to Jesus, again, not knowing who He was, what had happened. They explained to Him about the empty tomb. They explained to Him about the skepticism of the empty tomb. They explained to Him the vision the women had seen regarding the angels. And look at verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scripture concerning Himself." Think about that. Jesus took Scripture and He opened it up to these two disciples and He explained to them, beginning in the Old Testament with Moses, the first 5 books, all the way through the prophets, explaining exactly what had to happen to the Christ, to Him, although they didn't know it was Him. Now, we're not told what passages of Scripture Jesus uses, but I have to believe this would have been one of the passages Jesus would have opened and shared with them. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, and who can speak of His descendants? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him, cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. After the suffering of His soul, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils with the strong, because He poured out His life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Now, I don't know if Jesus explained that one or not, but I have to believe that as He went through the prophets, that was one of the ones He told Him. He was stricken, He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that should have been us was upon Him. Jesus used this time to explain what had taken place in Jerusalem was not some unfortunate event, but was part of God's plan all along. He had to suffer, and He had to pay the penalty for sin. It was getting late, so the men asked Jesus to stay for supper. Again, not knowing who He was, look at verse 30. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And He began to give it to them, and then their eyes were open, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened Scripture to us? It was one thing for these men to see an empty tomb. It was something completely different when they encountered personally the living Lord. So they hurried back 7 miles to Jerusalem, and they got there and they told the disciples, "We have seen the Lord." And look at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking He was a ghost. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why did doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see I have." Then, in verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scripture. And He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The empty tomb left people confused, but an encounter with Jesus changed their life. I'm convinced from Luke chapter 24, it takes more than just talk about an empty tomb to change your life. So what does it take to truly have a life-changing experience with Jesus? Let me offer you four things. Here's the first one. A personal encounter with the risen Lord will open your mind. That's what it did for these early disciples here. Look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand scripture. God has left us his word. And in this book we call the Bible is everything we need to know about God, everything we need to know about ourselves, everything we need to know about our sorry state of sin, everything we need to know about the inability to work our way to God, everything we need to know about what Jesus has done on the cross so we could have an eternal relationship with the living God, everything we need to know about the debt paid right here in this book. And I'll be the first to admit that everything I have said about man being a sinner and God providing a way to himself, even today, leaves some people yawning or skeptical or confused until they have a personal encounter with Jesus. And when that happens, then they begin to understand what these words are about. Jesus opens their mind to understand the Word of God. Now I have no doubt I'm talking to very intelligent people. People who want to know the truth. And I believe that an intelligent person would want to read and at least have some understanding of the best-selling book of all time. I challenge you to pick it up, and I challenge you to say, Lord Jesus, if you are truly risen, if you're truly alive, I'm going to read this bestseller, and I want you to open my mind to understand what it is you want me to learn about you. I believe a personal encounter with Jesus opens your mind. It did here, and it still does. Secondly, I believe a personal encounter with the risen Lord will change your heart. Look at verse 32. After they had a personal encounter with Jesus, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened scripture to us? Were not our hearts burning within us? Now, when you read the heart, it is used figuratively to represent the center of your emotions and your will. And these early disciples, although they were confused about the empty tomb, when they heard Jesus, when they had a personal encounter with him, their hearts burned within them. Scripture says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. When you have a personal encounter with Jesus, he will set your heart on fire. Third thing. Personal encounter with the risen Lord will change your actions. Look at verses 46 and 47. Jesus told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus says three things are going to happen there. Number one, he says your actions are going to change if there is repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. Secondly, there's going to be forgiveness. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross in full. And when you trust in Him, He will forgive your sins. That load will be lifted off your shoulders, a load you have carried for a long time, and you will know the freedom that comes through an encounter with Jesus. And the third thing that Jesus says will happen when you encounter Him regarding your actions, look again at verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When we encounter Jesus, when there is repentance, when there is forgiveness, then He gives us His Holy Spirit that lives within us, and we have the strength, we have the power, we have the desire to live a life pleasing to Him. One more thing. Personal encounter with the risen Lord will change your eternity. There's one thing that I think we can all agree on. Each one of us is going to die. I don't care how old you are. You're in the process of dying. But here's the guarantee of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. If you encounter the risen Lord, death is only a transition to eternal life.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. But first, a brief look at his motivating book, Ignite. There, Ron leads you step by step on a spiritual journey to a heart ignited by grace. Along the way, he reveals God's purpose in your stresses, pain, and tough times. By matching today's struggles with King David's tumultuous life, Ron paints a vivid picture of God meeting you wherever you are. He assures you that God is using your loneliness, brokenness, disappointment, and emptiness to fan the flames of faith in your heart. Ignite can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
Compassion. It's a rich word, isn't it? What does compassion truly look like in the life of a man or woman who says, "Yeah, I follow Jesus Christ"? Is it soft and bending, requiring one to put his or her beliefs and convictions kind of on the back seat, kind of put them aside? Is it a go-along, to get along, peace at any cost mentality? Does compassion ever mean we back away from the truth? See, I believe when the world pictures a Christian, so often they picture a head full of the Bible, a heart full of conviction, but empty of compassion. When it comes to compassion, how do you think those in your world would rate you if you were being scored in this characteristic of compassion? We've been involved in a series of sermons we've titled Following the Leader. We looked at the resolve of Jesus as He made His way back into Jerusalem, knowing that He would die there. We saw the power of the risen Lord as He is raised from the dead. But not just the power of the risen Lord, the power of Jesus to change lives. As He encounters lives, He changes them. We want to focus on the compassion of Jesus. As He encounters the very people who ran from Him when He needed their support the most, we're going to learn how Jesus shows compassion. And we're going to learn when we follow the leader, compassion will characterize our lives.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order a copy of Ron's book, Ignite, to help fan the flames of faith in your heart. Ignite is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.